As usual this week, I've had several experiences that go right along with the scripture readings. Actually, more with the reading that I didn't include, the story of the widow of Nain and Jesus meeting her in the funeral procession when her son has died. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want to share with you three experiences in ministry this week in which you are also involved. The first was I went to see someone who had recently been moved to a facility, a home for care, someone who I knew doesn't know me and wouldn't know me and might be very confused by a visit from me, and so I had not been to see her. I got an email from her husband who was upset that she hadn't been visited, and so I called him and said, could we go together so that there would be some bridge between me and him that she could cross over. And so I met him there at the care home, and I walked in the door, and she was seated in a chair, awake. She has very advanced Parkinson's disease, and she immediately shut her eyes and clamped her mouth shut. And it looked like I was the last person in the world she wanted to be in the room. And I began to talk with her husband, and he told me about their meeting each other when they were 16 and about their seeing the Rolling Stones together and being married for 57 years. Blue-collar worker, struggles, a lot of struggles, single daughter who hadn't had any children. And then his wife developed Parkinson's in 2008 and had gradually been leaving him. 3 weeks before, he had had to put her in a home because he couldn't manage anymore. And as he started to tell me their stories, he began to cry. And I realized that I hadn't gone to see her. I'd gone to see him. And that my visit wasn't so much about being there for her as it was about being with him in his in-between time, trying to find some space of grace in the knowing and loving her and the letting her go. That afternoon, I went to the shelter where I go every week for the service, the unaccompanied migrant children's shelter. And again, this week there were more children than usual, 105, 110 temperatures in the desert, and still children are pouring across the border, coming across Mexico on the top of trains, walking across the Sonoran Desert, and being apprehended by Border Patrol and sent to this detention center. This time David Buss went with me and Pam Denzer, both of whom speak Spanish, so it's the first time I'd gone with anybody who could really understand the fullness of what was happening. There were so many girls this time. One side was girls, the other side was boys, and we did what we usually do. We sang. Our presence there is to be a parent in our love for them, but also a parent in the absence of their own parents. And the story from Luke's gospel for this week is about a mother, a widow, who is going out of the gate of her community of Nain with her community around her, grieving the loss of her son. So we read the story, Pam read the story to them, and I could see immediately that they clicked into the story, as they often do, and probably imagined their own mother who had lost them one way or the other. And I talked about how the widow was going out with her community. She had to have a very fresh grief because Jewish law had it that you had to bury a person within 24 hours of their death. And so her grief was very raw. She was leaving behind everything she knew. She was a widow, which was one strike against her, but her only son was now dead. Not only could she not see him and touch him and talk to him and hold him anymore, her economic support was gone. There was no way back, only forward, and she had no idea what that was going to be like. And then Jesus appears on the horizon. He's been in Capernaum with his disciples and crowds of people who've been healed by them. He healed the centurion slave. People normally outside the city gates of a congregation, certainly not part of the crowd you would think that Jesus would be drawn to. So he healed an outsider there, and they had walked 25 miles to Nain, where they encountered the widow. It's a long way. It's the kind of distance that indigenous people walk. When I was in Chiapas, in Guatemala, Honduras, and El Salvador, where the kids come from, they were probably tired and dirty and hungry and thirsty, and they were probably quarreling with each other. And here they come over the hill, and they see this funeral procession. And Jesus sees her and walks up to her and stops and has compassion on her. He reaches out and touches the bier, not B-E-E-R, don't get excited, of her son, and says, "Get up." And her son sits up and starts to speak. And I talked to them about their own parents who had had to let them go, either who had come to the United States first and their kids were following them, or who had had to sacrifice their children because of gangs or because of extreme poverty, but certainly violence at every turn. And they had to give their child over to a coyote and pay someone they didn't even know to escort their child through thousands of miles to the United States. And here their child sits in front of us, no idea of what is next and no control over it. If that's not between a rock and a hard place, I don't know what is. And then we sang some more. And in the end, I don't usually get to do a blessing for them because there's only one of me and there's 90 or so of them. But this time there were three of us, so I asked my colleagues if we could bless them. They said yes, and I said the kids, if they wanted to, could line up. Every child lined up and waited, some for half an hour, to be blessed. I asked them the names of their parents, and they said, "Oh, my mom is dead," or "My dad is dead," or "They're in the U.S., I don't know where they are." You know, they all had stories. But as we blessed them, they just quaked. The last experience was Friday when I got a call from someone who's accompanying a member of the church, a longtime friend of mine, who has cirrhosis of the liver and other things going on that make him a little crazy. But he's dying, and he's not eating, and he's not able to get up anymore, but he won't go to the hospital. So I went over with a friend, and we called the police because we knew he had a gun under his pillow because his brain had that stuff that goes on with cirrhosis, and the police came in, and it was a pellet gun. It was no problem, and he was so weak anyway, and the paramedics came and took him away, and he was furious with me because I made him go to the hospital, because he couldn't die alone in his bed with his dog. And I sort of reluctantly dragged myself to the hospital that afternoon to see him. And I walked in, and he had completely forgotten. That's one of the blessings of cirrhosis of the liver or dementia. People forget things that they don't need to remember anymore. Grace. So there he was, between a rock and a hard place, between the city gates and the cemetery, not ready to move forward, but needing a little help from his friends. And so as I was reading the scriptures for today and this psalm, this beautiful, beautiful song and psalm of thanksgiving about turning tears into joy, tears in the night turn to joy in the morning, despair turns to dance. And how does that happen? We're living our life and stuff happens to us. We want to accompany other people. We want to do the right thing for our loved ones, for members of the church, and for the world. And these are experiences both inside our church community and outside our church community where we could meet people in that place in between things. And I thought about the widow of Nain and all of us who've lost somebody, a child. This is a really tough story for people who've really lost a child, who've had a child die, because they don't come back from the dead. But we know that there are other ways to rise. There are ways we can remember. There are ways we can celebrate. There are ways we can be reunited with children who have taken drugs or become members of gangs like some of the kids were threatened with in their country in Central America. I think about those of us that have lost jobs or limbs or the use of a leg or the use of our brain, and are in that place where we don't know how to move forward. And I know that we have systems set up to meet each other there. But I also know that God calls us farther outside our own gates, our own gates of this church community, to figure out ways to meet the bent and the bowed, to be there, to walk with, to see, to touch, to hear. Jesus said to the woman, "Don't cry." How many of you have been in tears and had somebody said, "Don't cry"? Doesn't it just irritate you? I mean, but that's what we do, because we don't want to see people we love cry. We don't want to see people we love cry. And so Jesus says to her, "Don't cry." But his compassion went farther than that. His compassion went to action. He touched the bier. Her son was raised, whatever that means. She had meaning in her life. She was able to return to her community, and so was her son. And she and her son in their relationship, the community in relationship with them and with God, could live into their God-given potential. I think the only way to get up and go on in the midst of such devastating loss is to walk one step at a time with our community, right? To have people accompany us, weep with us, sit with us, pray for us when we can't pray for ourselves, encourage us on, help us to move along, challenge us to get up off our butts when the time is right. And how do we do that outside our gates? How will we be surrogate parents for the children that we go and see every week? How will we make the world a better place around issues like climate change and homelessness and economic crises and the crazy chaos of our election? How will we meet people in between things and bring hope and life and dance and joy back? This is our ministry. May it be so. Amen.